Yeah, here we go. Joshua chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there if you have your Bible with you this morning. Now, I don't know if you have picked up on this or not yet through our series here in Joshua, but the dominant sense prevailing in this book is the sense of hearing. Many of you know we have five senses, right? Seeing, hearing, touch, taste, and smell. And without a doubt, the sense of hearing is the prevailing one here in this book. Back in Joshua chapter 2, verse 10, just listen. Rahab tells the two spies that Joshua sends. Listen to what she says in verse 10 of chapter 2. For we have what? Heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And then a few chapters later in Joshua chapter 5, we see the Canaanite king's response to what they heard. Listen to verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. What you're going to pick up on now, and I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag right now, is the people are responding to what they hear. They're hearing something and they respond to it. We covered last week Joshua chapter 9, a very similar passage there to Joshua chapter 5. And listen to Joshua chapter 9 verse 1, what it states. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. What does it say? When they heard of this, verse 2, what did they do? They gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. The Gibeonites, however, they have a different response to what they hear. Listen to verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning. I mean, they weren't going to fight after what they heard what God had done. No, what did they decide to do? They're going to deceive. They're going to act with cunning, as the translation says. In fact, they even tell Joshua, they go so far to tell Joshua their entire purpose from their so-called trip, from their distant country, was on the basis of what they heard about Yahweh. Skip down to verse number 9 there in Joshua 9. Listen to what it says. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did, speaking of God, in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. And so then Joshua, he bites on what they told him. He believes in what they told him. They tell him something, he hears it. And because of what he has heard, he goes and makes a covenant with them. And 3 days later, after making a covenant with them in verse 16, he hears, in fact, that they're not travelers from a distant country. No, that they are indeed residents of this promised land, the Canaan land. And so he demands an explanation. He goes to them and he says, what's up? Why did you do this thing? Listen to what they tell him. The Gibeonites tell him in verse 24 of chapter 9. They answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared. And that word fear, in the Greek, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is where we get our word phobia from. More about that here in a second. We feared greatly for our lives because of you, and we did this thing. They heard what they were told, and their reaction was to fear. They had a phobia of the Israelites, and so we did this thing. You should already be there, Joshua chapter 10. You're not going to believe how the chapter opens. Listen to what it says to us in verse number 1. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, and just for all you Bible scholars out there, this is the first time in Scripture Jerusalem appears. The word, the name Jerusalem. Now, if you're really geeked out, you'll probably say to yourself, well, not technically, JD, and yeah, you're right. Over in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham, he encounters this mysterious individual, Melchizedek, right? Melchizedek, he's the king of Salem. But they don't, it's the same place, uses a different word. But this is the first time Jerusalem shows up in Scripture. And little did Joshua know back then in chapter 10 what an influential place that Jerusalem was going to be centuries later. Anyway, back to, that was free, okay? Chapter 10, verse 1. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, what? As soon as he heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he what? He feared, he phobeo, that's where we get our Greek word phobia from, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, when he heard all of this and what Israel had done, what did he do? He sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japha, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. This king of Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek, he's no dummy. I mean, he knows that if Gibeon, this well-fortified city, and it has a force, and Scripture just said, all its men were warriors. If Gibeon decided to seek peace with Israel, his chances of success were minimal. You see, that's what he heard. And so he feared, he phobeoed greatly. And so he forms this alliance with other kings. And I want you to take a look at the map. Easton should throw it up there for you if it's there. You can kind of get a picture of what this looks like. I believe the places in red are the places controlled by Israel, but then the places in gold or yellow, if you're colorblind, I don't know, I may be colorblind. Those are places not controlled by Israel. They're this newly formed alliance. And what you can see based on the map, what Joshua and the Israelites have done, they basically have just cut Israel in half. They have separated the north from the south. But Adonai Zedek and his alliance, they don't want Israel to attack from Gilgal. You know, they don't want them to attack from Gibeon. And so he decides, hey, let's go and attack the Gibeonites. Maybe it's because the Gibeonites made this peace treaty with Israel. Maybe it's because he doesn't want Joshua and the Israelites taking up forces there. But either way, the recent covenant that Joshua made with the Gibeonites in chapter 9 is about to be put to the test. Verse number 6, let's see what happens. And there in Joshua chapter 10. And so the men of Gibeon, after all this has taken place, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. verse 7. So Joshua, based on what he hears from the Gibeonites, so Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. There doesn't seem to be any hesitation at this point on Joshua's part as he moves his entire army from Gilgal over to Gibeon. He's going, on his part, he's going to fulfill this treaty, this covenant that he made with the Gibeonites. Verse 8, what happens next is so crucial to pretty much the rest of the story, because listen to what God tells Joshua. And the Lord said to him, "Do not fear them." The same exact word, phobia. "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." And so once again, we see God coming to Joshua, and he's telling Joshua, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because Joshua's afraid. I mean, who wouldn't be afraid? You have these five kings that have united, and they brought their entire force. You know, Joshua's not just fighting one town. It's not just Jericho. It's not just Ai now. No, now he has a multitude of cities going against him. Who wouldn't be afraid? Who wouldn't be phobeo? Who wouldn't have a fear at this point? So I looked it up. Phobia. I looked it up, the definition. This is what it says. A phobia is an anxiety disorder involving excessive and persistent fear of a situation or an object. An exposure to the source of fear triggers an immediate anxiety response. Typical symptoms can include nausea, trembling, rapid heartbeat, feelings of unreality, and being preoccupied with the fear of object. And church, this is what Scripture is referring to and saying is Joshua's reaction to what he's approaching and what he's coming to there at Gibeon. He's facing these five Amorite kings, and he's freaked out. And God comes to him and tells him, "Don't be afraid. Don't fear." And this isn't the first time, if you've been with us, this isn't the first time that this has been God's response to Joshua, or God encouraging Joshua, because for the most part, these are the same exact words that God told Joshua at the beginning. I just made a new word. That God told Joshua at the beginning of chapter 1. Listen to what he reminds Joshua as they're about to enter into the promised land. Joshua 1 verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be what? Frightened." It's the same exact word in the Septuagint. "Do not be afraid. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua hears these words again. If you flip over Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, listen to what God tells them before they go to Ai a second time. Verse 1, "And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear, do not phobeo, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land." And now, Joshua chapter 10, God's coming to Joshua once again, and he's telling them the same exact thing. Do not fear. Do not phobeo. Why? Because Joshua is afraid. There's multiple cities now going that he's having to go up against. But God has told Joshua, or is telling Joshua, the same thing. He's always told Joshua, do not phobeo. And this, church, isn't because God doesn't have anything new to say to Joshua. It's quite possible Joshua has forgotten what God has already told him. Oh, church, are you smelling what Scripture's stepping in? I mean, are you picking up what Scripture's throwing down?
Amen.
You might be here this morning and you have no idea how your situation is going to turn out. You know, you have no idea what kind of enemies you are facing, whether that's financial, employment, health, relationships, even your own mind and your own thoughts. That's probably the biggest battle that you and I face, is our own stinking thinking. And like Joshua, you may be facing multiple enemies at one time. But just like Joshua, church, I'm here to tell you, God is telling you the same exact thing. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Amen. It might be because you have forgotten. It might be because, like Joshua, you're in a different situation. And so you're unsure about whether or not God's going to pull through for you in this situation like he did the last time. But remember what Balaam, what he prophesied over the children of Israel in our study in Numbers. Numbers chapter 23, listen to what he prophesies in verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Translation, God stands by his word. So I don't know what you may be facing. I don't know what you may be going up against right now in your life. But the same words that Jesus told his followers back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. I'm here to tell you it applies to us today. Listen to what he says. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Verse 31. I love this. Fear not. The same word, phobeo. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And then skip over to John chapter 14, verse number 27. Listen to what Jesus says in that verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Oh, this is good. Neither let them be phobeoed. Do not fear. I'm definitely speaking 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 over my life, right? For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. And who can't forget Romans chapter 8 verse number 28. Oh, getting good. And we know that for those who love God, all things, everyone say all.
All.
I looked it up in the Greek. And do you know what that word all means?
All.
Everything. So I don't know what you're going through right now in your life, whether you're on the mountain or in the valley, but what Scripture has just declared in Romans chapter 8 verse 28 is no matter what you're going through, all means all. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And you could take it to a bank, the bank, because God is not man that he should change his mind. So stop judging your situation based on what you can see. Stop judging your situation based on your senses and what you're hearing. Start basing it on God's word.
Amen.
You might be thinking to yourself, how on earth can God be working out this situation for good? How on earth, when we're looking at Joshua chapter 10, I mean, Joshua's going up against five armies. How on earth can this work out for good? Well, I'll tell you how. God permits these five kings to unite, to form an alliance, so Joshua and Israel can knock them all out with one stone. He takes care of it all in one whack. Instead of fighting separate individual battles, what's about to happen is God is going to take care of those enemies all in one whack. And I know you may be thinking, because it was something I was thinking when I got to this point, as I was looking over Joshua chapter 10. How do we know that Joshua heard what God told him? How can we be certain that Joshua knew that this is what God had said to him? Well, for starters, what we're about to encounter in the rest of the chapter, verse 9, and if you read it later on your own, you'll see that he just mops the floor with these five kings. I mean, they get this phenomenal victory. But check out what he tells the soldiers down in verse number 25. This is Joshua talking. And Joshua said to them, "Do not what? Do not be afraid." Don't be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. I mean, talk about plagiarism. Joshua is taking exactly what he heard God tell him, and now he's telling the same thing to his soldiers. And that's one of the reasons why, church, God speaks to us. He expects us to share what he says to us. This isn't a secret that is meant to be kept to ourselves. We are to say what we have heard God say to us. Not only are we to act on what we hear, one of the other things that we should do is say and share what we have heard. We have this rule, I'll call it a rule, in our Connect group on Sunday nights, Happily Ever After. I won't tell you the other rules, I'll tell you this one rule. And it goes something like this, what's shared here stays here, but what's learned here leaves here. And so we want to be a group that is transparent with one another, where we feel that we can share with one another our struggles and what we're going through. But when we learn something, not gossip, mind you, right? When God speaks to us, or when God uses something to strengthen us or to encourage us, our responsibility is not to just keep it to ourselves. No, we are to go out and share what we have heard. So tomorrow, whether you're at work or at school, what'd you do over the weekend? One of the things you should say is, let me tell you something. God spoke to me, I mean, in a powerful way at church yesterday. Let me tell you what he said. Because you have no idea how that individual that you're talking with, they may need to hear what God has told you. The soldiers needed to hear. Because they're seeing the same thing Joshua has seen. They know they're about to go up against five armies. They're probably phobeoed as well. They're probably afraid as well. And they need to hear from God. Joshua shares what he has heard. It's basically 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, a very familiar passage. But notice what Paul tells the church in Corinth in verse number 4, chapter 1. Speaking of God, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Joshua was comforted by the Lord, and now he's going out and he's trying to comfort others. God tells Joshua, don't be afraid, don't fear. And with this reminder, once again, Joshua attacks. Joshua 10, go back to verse number 9. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. Now, it's important that you and I don't miss this. Just because God has assured Joshua victory doesn't mean Joshua cannot, you know, just sit on his blessed assurance and not do anything. It requires action on his part. He's having to take his army and he's having to do a forced march all throughout the night so that they could surprise this alliance, these Amorite kings early in the morning. Keep reading. Verse 10. So they march up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic, meaning the other armies. They threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. I think if I'm pronouncing that right, it's important, church, that we don't miss this part. There's four verbs in that verse. Through, struck is in there twice, and chase. Four verbs. Now, without a doubt, in verse number 10, God is the subject of the first verb. But there's some debate as to who is the subject of the following three. If you read in some of your translations, it will say Joshua and the Israelites are the subject of the following three. But in some translations, and it appears that in the Hebrew text, it's God who is the subject of all four verbs. And it may be strange for us to hear about God pursuing, for example, the enemy. But that's exactly the point. Scripture is trying to convey to us that we serve a God who is the ultimate fighter, who is the warrior on our behalf, and He is the one who has victory over the enemy. Amen. To drive this point further home, listen to what it says in verse 11. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Hezekiah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. In other words, God is the warrior who defeats the armies. And listen to me, it's high time that you and I today in the 21st century reclaim, recapture this picture of God in our lives. He is the warrior who fights for us. That's why we don't fear. That's why we don't need to be afraid. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen?
Amen.
I mean, you remember David. Right, David in the Bible. I mean, David, he slew Goliath. Listen to how David describes God in Psalm chapter 24, verse 7. He says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty where? In battle. Man, I'll tell you what, if that doesn't set your wood on fire, it's wet. That God is the warrior who fights for us. Yeah. We don't have time. I'm running out of time. Holy buckets. But if you look out later in Revelation chapter 19, you get this phenomenal picture of John's revelation of who Christ is. And I'm here to tell you, it's not a picture of a baby in a manger. It's not a picture of a little baby or miniature Jesus that you could sit on top of your dashboard in your car. No, what is it? It's this picture of this mighty warrior talking about the sword coming out of his mouth, and he's riding on this white horse. This is a description of a guy you do not want to mess with. Our Jesus, our Lord, is mighty in battle. And because of this aspect of His character and who He is, we do not have to fear. We do not have to be afraid. Our God is truly an awesome God, which is why what's about to happen next is truly just going to blow your mind. Joshua chapter 10, go back to verse number 12. So at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord. So now Joshua's talking. In the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over the sons of Israel, and Joshua said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day? Again, I'm going to skip around so Easton just kind of follow along with me for a second. But I'm going to challenge you. The traditional interpretation of this passage, you go up and look it up yourself. Many of you probably know it, is that the sun actually stopped right in the middle of the sky. And there was more daylight so Joshua and his army could battle. There's nothing wrong with that interpretation. You know, if God can turn the Nile River into blood, and if he could cause manna to come from heaven six days out of the week for 40 years, if he can cross the Red Sea or part the Red Sea and part the Jordan River up to 20 miles so that his people can cross over on dry land, well, it's not impossible or out of the realm of possibility that God could also make the sun stand still in the middle of the day, which, by the way, would just mean the earth would stop rotating. Right? That's too scientific. Okay. But if you go home and you do a little study on the Hebrew words that's being used there, it's quite possible that Joshua isn't asking God to make the sun and the moon stand still physically. He's actually maybe asking God for them not to shine, to cease shining. And oh, I wish I had time to go over it. Maybe that's part two. I don't know. You can look on your own. You know, they go to battle. They're marching all night. They attack early in the morning. So it's quite possible that even after the hailstorm, right? If you've been in a hailstorm, you know, it can get pretty dark. It's quite possible that Joshua's saying, hey, God, can you please just keep the sun from shining just for a little bit longer? It's pretty amazing. Either way, this is what... Notice what Scripture says that you and I should be focused on. Easton, skip down to verse number, Joshua 10, verse 14. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord, what? Heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Heeded. Hear. In Hebrew, it's the word Shema. And many of you probably know about the Shema prayer in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You see, in other words, what made this day a day like no other wasn't that the sun might have stopped in the middle of the sky. Wasn't that the moon might have stopped where it was at, dead in its tracks. No, what Scripture has just told us, what made this day a day like no other is that God heard a man.
Amen.
God shamed the voice of a man. Unbelievable. And I'm here to tell you this morning, what an encouragement that should be to you and to me, that God hears us when we pray, that we're not just talking to just emptiness or talking to ourselves. No, we are talking to the Almighty God, the warrior God who fights on our behalf. Now, this doesn't mean that God is just this, you know, Santa Claus and he bows to our will and he's just going to do whatever we ask him to do. Absolutely not. But when you begin to pray prayers that are in line with God's will, let me tell you something. Things are going to happen.
Amen.
God had already told Joshua, I'm going to give you the victory. You're going to overcome this. So don't be afraid. So what does Joshua do? He prays a prayer to help them have victory in that moment. And what does God do? He answers Joshua's prayer. You see, Joshua would have never prayed a prayer like that unless God had told him and revealed himself through his word. You see, when you and I align ourselves with God and his purposes, I'm here to tell you, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your desires are now going to be his desires. It's not going to be like, hey, I need a new car, God. Oh, come on, somebody.
Amen.
And not just any car. I need, you know, a 2025, whatever, and you fill in the blank. No, God's not about meeting our selfish desires.
Amen.
But when you begin to pray, maybe for a lost loved one, when someone doesn't know Christ, you begin to pray for your coworkers, your friends at school. You see, something happens in the heavenlies. Something happens because then God, hey, he hears us. Because now your will is lining up with his will.
Amen.
And he will go to extremes in that moment. That's why Jesus told, and we'll land the plane with this. I'm getting too excited. Here we go. Luke chapter 18. We'll land the plane with this. This is what Scripture tells us. Or Jesus, he's sharing a parable with his followers. Where am I at? Luke 18. Verse number 1, this is what Jesus says. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not what? Lose heart. Not give up. Don't fear. Verse 2, and he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared, there's that word again, phobeo, who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear, Shema, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cried to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? No, I tell you, he will give justice to them, and he will give it speedily. In other words, you keep praying for what you're praying for, no matter what you are encountering or seeing in your life. Because like Joshua, God hears your prayer, and he will move upon your behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that right now, even as my words are coming out, they're not just going out into empty space, but right now, something's happening in the heavenlies. Right now, your ear is inclined to your people, and we're seeking you. We're crying out to you, Lord Jesus, because you know each and every person in this room, and you know the armies that they're up against. You know the battles that they are facing. And Holy Spirit, my prayer for us this morning is that you speak over their hearts just like you did Joshua. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed, because you are with us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? And so, Holy Father, we just submit our fears to you right now. We lay them at your feet. Our doubts, our questions that we may have. We just ask, Lord God, that you, like a father would his child, we ask that you just comfort us. Bring us close to your arms. Say those things that only you can say. Tell us those things that only you can tell us, and only those words that we need to hear from you. So, Father, in these next few moments, we surrender to you everything we have, everything we are. I thank you so much. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.